Yeah, this morning we begin our new series in 2 Timothy titled simply 2 Timothy. And I will be honest with you as we begin this morning, I struggled on whether or not if we should continue this series as planned. Some of the other churches that I've watched online, they seem to have either totally revamped their messages or totally did something completely different to deal with this COVID-19 outbreak. And I thought, you know, maybe New Heights, maybe we need to do the same. Because when I first felt the Spirit nudge me to this letter, it was back in June of last year. And our culture was in an extremely different place back then than what it is today. Heck, our church is even in a different place now than what it was back then. I mean, we're talking nearly 11 months ago. I mean, I just envisioned something completely different. For example, today was supposed to be Senior Sunday, where we recognize the accomplishments of our seniors, one of them being Riley DeCastro, and eventually we'll get to that, but we had to change. But God's Word, and that's what I love most, one of the things I love most about Scripture, God's Word never, never, never changes. Come on, somebody. You know, our personal lives, they may change. I mean, they change all the time. Take, for instance, myself. If you would have known me 8 years ago, you would have never guessed I would have become the avid outdoorsman that I am today. I mean, back then, I didn't even own a fishing rod, and now I have 5 of them. Okay, and don't even get me started on our society. We're seeing changes occurring right now, even as we speak. But God's word never changes. It's not dependent on your situation or my situation to validate its truth, because its truth is based on the very nature and character of God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the more I thought about it, church, the more I realized God knew exactly what he was doing when he laid this epistle on my heart. Because here we have the Apostle Paul. According to tradition, Paul wrote this second letter to Timothy from an underground dungeon, really, in Rome's Mamertine prison. Mamertine wasn't like Paul's first prison visit when he was in Rome. If you recall back in Acts chapter 28, that prison time, it was mainly like Paul was under house arrest. He was able to live in his own quarters, and he'd have people come in and out and visit him all the time, even though he was under a Roman guard. I mean, he was still in jail, but it was more like a house arrest. But Mamertine was complete opposite. It was totally different. It was a subterranean prison. In fact, like I said, it was more like a dungeon. If prisoners were held there either to await execution, or they were just simply, I don't mean to be graphic, or they were just simply allowed to die there, to starve to death out of sight. Mamertine was located underneath the sewer system there in Rome, and it could only be reached by lowering within the cell block. Prisoners had to be lowered down like a well, which is probably why Paul told Timothy in chapter 1, verse 16, he writes these words. He says, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me." You see, he had difficulty in finding Paul. It wasn't like Paul was in some kind of apartment and bam, he could look him up right there. You see, he was in Mamertine, and now we know why he had a hard time finding the apostle. Paul's also at a time in his life when he knows that the end is near. Based on what he writes in chapter 4, which we'll get here in several weeks, it seems that Paul has already been tried and his sentence has been handed out, and he's expected to be executed anytime soon. Listen to what he tells Timothy there in verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." You see, in 2 Timothy, we're given this image, this picture of this weary, worn, torn apostle. He's alone and cold. He writes 7 verses later there in chapter 4 for Timothy to bring his cloak and his scrolls, especially his parchments. But most of all, above all else, above everything else that he wanted, what did he want to do? He wanted to see Timothy. Listen to what he writes in verse 9 of chapter 4. Do your best to come see me soon. Do your best to come see me soon. Because when you're at the end of your life, when you know that your end is near, when all is said and done, you do not want to be surrounded by your stuff. I have never heard anyone say, you know what, family, go grab my big screen TV before I pass on because I want to watch my favorite show just one more time on the big screen. I've never heard anyone say, you know what, take me out to my vehicle, my car, because I just want to sit in my car one more time. No. When you've reached the end of your life, what do you want to be surrounded by? Not by things. You want to be surrounded by your family and your friends, those that you love. Maybe you want to share with them one last time, one last opportunity, things and lessons that you've learned over your lifetime. You see, at the end of your life, you want to impart what's really important to you, what really matters, so that those family and friends, they do not make the same mistakes maybe that you had made in your lifetime. You see, that's where Paul's at. He's at the end of his life. He knows the end is near. He wants to see Timothy. But until he sees Timothy, he writes Timothy a letter. And he pens these words. He begins in chapter 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. I've said this time and time again as we covered Paul and his letters and even in Acts. Paul did not volunteer to be an apostle. You remember his conversion story back in Acts chapter 9. He didn't volunteer to do this gig, to do this job. You know, he didn't make some kind of lateral career move. It wasn't like he chose to do it. He was appointed to do it. God chose him by the will of God. And how was that made possible? Paul tells Timothy, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. You see, church, Paul was commissioned to communicate the gospel. He encountered Christ on that road to Damascus for a reason. In other words, he was saved to serve. You see, the promise of new life that Christ gives us is not meant to end simply on you. It wasn't meant to just give you the goosies and make you feel good. It wasn't meant just simply to get your hell, you know, get out of hell free card. No, your salvation is for the benefit of others. You have been called. You have been called out. You have been saved to serve. It's not meant only to end on you. Wasn't for your benefit only, church. Which is why Paul continues there in verse 3. He says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors. Who were Paul's ancestors? They were the Jewish people. You know, Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, King David, King Solomon, Ezekiel, Daniel, the list goes on and on and on. You see, those were Paul's ancestors. And what Paul is trying to show Timothy, I believe, of course we don't know for sure, but what I think Paul's trying to tell Timothy is that, listen, Timothy, my salvation did not start with me. There were other people that came along before I even arrived on the scene to carry the message of God. Paul serves in this long line of Jewish ancestry. Now, out of all the people that needed to be reminded of this, of Paul's call, calling, of Paul's apostleship, of Paul's history and background, you would think that Timothy would have been on top of the list because this is Paul's protege. He calls him several times his own child in the faith. So why, you must ask yourself, did Paul begin his letter this way? Listen to what he writes in verse 3. He finishes out. As did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. You see, Paul prayed for Timothy. And as Paul prayed for Timothy, he was reminded of Timothy's place in God's family. You see, just like Paul, Timothy's faith did not commence with Timothy himself. But as we're about to find out, it started with his grandmother. And then it started with his mother. Skip down to verse number 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Eunice, Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Yes, Timothy's faith was his own. Paul firmly believed that Christ was his Lord and Savior. But Timothy, it wasn't like if Timothy didn't have any kind of influence, outside influence on his life. For Timothy, his mother and his grandmother had the same faith that he grew up to share with them. Timothy's not alone. He's standing on the shoulders of those who have come before him. And because of that, because Timothy is in the same family of faith, Paul reminds him in verse number 6, for this reason. Again, for this reason, you can substitute because of. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You see, Paul describes Timothy's gift as a what? As a fire. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that Timothy's fire, his flame was flickering or about to go out or dying. What Paul is doing here in verse number 6, he's trying to remind Timothy to keep the fire alive, to fan the flame, to make sure you're adding wood to your fire, to make it ablaze. And how do we do that? How do you make your gift ablaze? Well, you do that by making full use of it. You've been called, you've been set apart for a purpose, and God has gifted you for a reason to minister and share his gospel with others. And how do you make sure that gift, that flame, is still ablaze within you? You have to use it. There is no room in the Christian life for laziness. You hear me? Rest, Sabbath, yes, absolutely. But laziness, passiveness, timidity should not characterize the life of a Christian, a believer. Jim Elliot was a missionary back in the day, I don't know, the 40s maybe, I can't remember exactly, but Jim Elliot, he put it this way. Listen to his words. This is what he said. God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for thee. Consume by my life, or by life my God, for it is thine. Listen, I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. Can that be your prayer this morning? Can you have the same prayer, the same attitude that Jim Elliot had? I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. Wow. Timothy's about to be charged and commissioned with an extraordinary task, and he needs all the supernatural strength that comes from God alone. That's why Paul continues in verse 7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Now here's why you should be jazzed up right about now. You see, because judging by the context of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and even our study back in 1 Corinthians, Timothy does not seem to be like a spiritual rock. based on these two verses alone, 6 and 7, he seems to have some kind of like timidity in his life. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, he appears to have some physical ailments. He's physically weak. In chapter 4, verse 12 of 1 Timothy, Timothy apparently is relatively young compared to everyone else that he is leading. You remember that verse? Do not let anyone despise you because of your youth. And then, of course, in 1 Corinthians, Paul has to tell the Corinthians, basically, you need to play nice with Timothy when he arrives. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 10. But God gave us a spirit not of fear. You see, like Paul, God called Timothy. And his calling was not based on Timothy. Are you tracking with me? His calling was based on God and God alone. It was God who called Timothy. It was God's gifts who resided within Timothy. And it would be God who would equip Timothy to do the task that God had called Timothy to do. Paul, he's about to leave and go be with his Lord and Savior. And he is reminding Timothy that it's God who equips. It's God who equips his servants to do the calling that he has placed on their life. How does God do that? Paul tells them. By granting them spiritual power and gifting. Because of this, Paul tells Timothy, he commands him. It's not an option, right? It's not a suggestion. He commands Timothy in verse 8. Therefore, because of verses 6 and 7, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Highlight that word, his, okay? We'll get to it here in a second. His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, without a doubt, Paul is a giant in the Christian faith today. Today, everyone knows of the Apostle Paul. In fact, I would gander to say that we would not be here this morning hearing scripture and singing praises about Christ if it weren't not for Paul and his ministry. But that's today. I have to wonder that back then, was Paul the same way? Was Paul an embarrassment to the other believers? I mean, listen, his insistence on the truth led him to have conflicts with the other apostles. These men who had been with Christ from the very beginning, Paul is butting heads with them from time to time. His insistence on including the Gentiles in worship made his arrival, you remember back in Acts, made his arrival in Jerusalem awkward. For the Christian Jews, what are we going to do? Paul's showing up. He was taken into custody numerous times. And what we know of, he was officially arrested 3 times. And that had the potential to discourage everyone, Jew and Gentile Christian. As we heard in 1 Corinthians, he preached a message of the crucified Christ. And what does he say? He said it was foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. His boast and his claim to fame, as you'll look in 2 Corinthians, seem to reside in his sufferings for Christ, not his achievements. He was constantly being run out of town. He faced physical persecutions that none of us here in Owosso, Oklahoma, will ever have to face. And my point is, it would have been easy for Timothy to be ashamed, not only of his mentor, his teacher, but also of the gospel. Think about it. They always seem to end in defeat and disaster. Where is the success? Where is the conquering of the world in the name of this supernatural King Christ Jesus? Why is his messenger and apostle so often in chains? Who would want to be a member of this family of faith? But Paul reminds Timothy. Paul reminds him, he challenges him, and he tells him that you've received the spirit of power, love, and self-control, and you are not to be ashamed, but you are to suffer for the gospel. suffer for the gospel. By what? By the power of God. Wow. So it's not only, listen, church, it's not only God who saves us, who transforms us, who sanctifies us, who justifies us. It's not only God who then calls us to this ministry. But then Paul is saying to Timothy, it is also God who will see it through. He will give you the power to endure so that you can suffer for the gospel by the power of God. You see, Timothy, like you and I, Timothy was a weak vessel. But because of God's power, because of God's strength residing within Timothy, he can endure any kind of hardships that would come his way. It is God who saves us. It is God who will see us through. It is God, verse 9, and this is so beautiful. Verse 9, it is God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but, listen to this, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You see, it's not just like a ho-hum kind of calling. It wasn't just like that God just called Timothy because, listen, it was because of God's grace that Timothy was called. Often think about grace when it comes to our salvation, but I'm here to tell you, church, that it is also God's grace that you have been called by him. Verse 10, and which now has been made manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Are you tracking with me? Wow, that's enough to make a mummy shout. I hope you're in your bedroom, living room, wherever you may be at. I hope you're praising and glorifying God right now. Why does Paul suffer? Paul suffers because of the gospel. Paul's suffering in prison, the reason why he was in Mamertine wasn't because of any wrongdoing that he had done on his own part, but because he was a preacher and a teacher and an apostle of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Remember I asked you to highlight or underline that word, his prisoner, earlier? I think it's in verse 8. You see, Paul wasn't Rome's prisoner. Paul wasn't any worldly prisoner, any kind of Jewish prisoner. You see, Paul was Christ's prisoner. He was suffering for the gospel, just as Christ Jesus had suffered himself. You see, we're not only to proclaim the gospel and make it known, we are also to suffer for it. And this suffering for Paul was not a matter of shame. Listen to the end of verse 12. He says, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. See, Paul's telling Timothy, it may look like I have been beaten. It may look like that I'm down and out. It may look like I have no success in my life. It may even look like that our Savior is weak and the gospel may look wrong to you. But Paul says, I am not ashamed of that gospel or of my Lord. For he knows and is persuaded of the truth of the gospel. And so that keeps his faith firm in God. Because of this, he then instructs Timothy, commands him in verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You see, under the pressure of fear and shame, you see, the temptation is to alter the message of Christ to something that is more acceptable, something that is more palatable to our congregation and to the culture around us. The temptation is to censor in order to admit the objectionable parts of Scripture and downplay the embarrassing bits of it. But Paul tells Timothy, commands him, that you are to have and to hold. You are to keep and preserve the patterns of the words that you've heard me tell you. Because let me tell you something, church. When it comes down to it, that's what the gospel is. the gospel is a message made up of words. Yes, it's good to live it in your daily life so that people can see it in you. I understand that. But it is not a wordless experience of the supernatural. It's set to sound words that can be heard, taught, and learned, remembered, and then passed on to others. Yes, it's important to live out the gospel in action, but it's absolutely essential that we speak the gospel in words. So Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed, not only share in the sufferings, not only follow the pattern, but verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted in you. Tells Timothy, guard that good deposit that is entrusted to you. Guard in the Greek gives this picture of the uninterrupted vigilance of shepherds showing and keeping their flocks. It's the same word that Luke uses in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Guard. You see, you, just like Timothy, you have been called to protect and to guard the gospel. Yes, you personally. You must protect the gospel from intruders and from wolves and from heretics who want to add or take away from the purity of it. And if you think that they do not exist today, you have another thing coming. There is rampant. There's rampant false teaching throughout our culture. And you have been called to guard it just like a shepherd would. Personally invested. It's not up to the pastor or the youth pastor or whoever else. It's up to you. I read a quote this past week and it says this. It is often said that we are one generation away from losing the gospel. That if the gospel is assumed in one generation, it will be neglected and or ignored or abandoned in the next. My challenge for us today is that we must keep guarding, suffering for, continuing in, and proclaiming the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because it is God's purpose and will for your life, and it is because of His grace residing in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word because it brings life. And I just pray right now that as Paul told Timothy, that even now that there are people listening, watching this service online, that you, Holy Spirit, begin to fan into flame that gift that you have given to them. That calling that you have placed on their life. For some, their calling may have been dormant. For some, it may have the flame may have started flickering. But Father, even now, if they are living and breathing, you have called them and set them apart for a purpose. So even now, Holy Spirit, begin to fan that flame that they may have a renewed passion. Not only for their relationship with you, but so that others can know you the way they know you. Because you did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So may we celebrate you in these next few moments. For it's in your precious Son's name I pray. Amen and amen and amen. Listening church.